Good morning. We thank you for tuning into our radio program today. This program is brought to you each Sunday morning by the Parkway Church of Christ here in Bowling Green. Our building is located at 125 Hilltopper Avenue here in the edge of Bowling Green, and we meet at that building on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock for Bible classes. We have worship together in the auditorium at 10 o'clock on Sunday mornings and 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. We also meet for Bible study on Wednesday evenings at 7 o'clock. So come and meet with us. I want to remind everyone of our special opportunity to study together that begins May the 12th. Sunday service will be regular times, and then the nighttime services, that will be Monday through Wednesday, will be 7 o'clock. We have Chris Reeves, a friend of ours, from Clarksville, Tennessee. He will be coming and preaching for us. So if you have an opportunity to come and meet with us for that special series, we would also love to have you then. I want this morning to pick up in our study where we left off last week. I was beginning a study on the purpose of preaching. Now, in the pulpit at Parkway, I'm focusing right now on the nature of preaching. And so we'll be looking at the different types of topics that were covered. I started the study last week. You can listen to the program online. But I started that one dealing with the subject of Jesus and the various subjects, the preaching of Jesus and the various subjects that he addressed in the Sermon on the Mount. But so you can listen to that. That's just the beginning of that series as well. But in the radio, on the radio, what I wanted to do was focus upon the purpose of preaching. I did have a little bit, of course, interruption. I interrupted myself last week because I wanted to make a comment on the idea of group culpability. We were talking about the Palestinian revolts and uprisings and protests and basically riots here in the United States. People are claiming to be in favor of not just the Palestinians, not just Gaza, not merely pro-Gaza, but pro-Hamas. And I said, well, that classifies you as being pro-murder, pro-rape, and pro-atrocity. And when you start defending those types of behaviors, then you align yourselves with those people and become responsible for their crimes when you begin to condone and provide moral support, and some are providing material and financial support to them. So I wanted to make an observation about that, but when I got through that, we got to studying the idea of the purpose of preaching. Today I want to begin with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18. Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he said, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God." Interestingly, that's exactly the dichotomy that exists today when it comes to the preaching of the cross. Some people today see it as absolute fiction, folly, foolishness, and others see it as the power of God. Paul said, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" You know, I think of this passage every time I think about different scientific discoveries that are then reversed very quickly, and people end up being proven to be very, very wrong. We saw this repeatedly when it came to COVID and the spread of COVID back in 2020 and 2021, and all of the different mandates and all of the different conclusions that were reached that proved to be false and completely ineffective. Where is the wisdom of this world? People claim to have figured everything out, but then we find out they have not. He said, "For after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." Now, that verse has confused a lot of people because they read it and they think, well, is God here calling the preaching of his own gospel? his own scheme of redemption, foolishness? No, in fact, have to read on a little more here. For the Jews require a sign. And if you remember, friends, those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, you recall that this was something that happened with regard to Jesus. People wanted him to perform a miracle. What sign will you give us? You know, you think of Matthew 16. What sign will you give us? And Jesus said, I'll just give you the sign of the prophet Jonah. And when Herod had opportunity to have audience with Jesus, what did he want? Do you remember? I believe it's Luke's Gospel in Luke 23 where you read that account. He wanted to see a miracle done by him. So the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block. To the Greeks, foolishness. But unto them who are called, that is those who have responded to the gospel invitation, whether Jew or Greek, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So now it's explained. When he said in verse 21, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe, it was called foolishness because of public perception, not because the gospel is foolish. The gospel is actually called the power of God to save there. The power of God unto salvation. So I want us to talk about the purpose of the gospel. According to the plain statement of 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21, what is the purpose of gospel preaching? It seems like today the world of religion is about something other than this. Something very different. It's always about the social. And we have a term for it. It's called the social gospel. Because it's merely an appeal based upon sensuality, based upon what people want, what they like to eat, things they like to do, always physical things, carnal things. And so it's the social gospel. And sadly, it's very popular in religion today. Whole religious organizations exist for the sole purpose of providing services for men. And people talk about the role of churches being to provide this service, things they can do for their community. What is the best thing you could do for your community? And people say, well, we have these homeless folks. We need to feed them. But next week, what will be their need? Well, they're going to be hungry again, and we need to feed them again. And then next week after that, what will it be? What is the best thing to do for people? Well, to teach them. The old adage about giving a man a fish and he'll be able to eat for a day, teaching him how to fish, and he will eat for his lifetime. This is kind of true when it comes to the role of the church. The church's role is instructive. We are to instruct people how to live. Included in gospel preaching are passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. If a man, here's an old adage that people need to be reminded of, and many in my audience will certainly remember this. If a man won't work, neither should he eat. Now, that's not Confucius saying that. That was the inspired Apostle Paul to the church of the Thessalonians in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. So think about what we have in these passages in the Bible, in the gospel. We have guidelines for life. But primarily, the purpose is to teach people how to be saved. And that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he said in verse 17, for therein, in it, in the gospel is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by his faith. And the point of that is, the righteousness of God that is obtained from the faith, which is the gospel, the information we acquire from the teaching of the gospel, to a practiced faith. Faith, I always like to tell people, the parallel to Romans 1:17 is really in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So from faith, from the standard, the Bible, we might just go ahead and say there, the standard of faith, the information from which we acquire faith, upon which it is built, the word and will of God, from that to a practicing, a practicable faith. That's Romans 1:17. So what did Paul say? Well, he said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. So what is the purpose of gospel preaching according to Paul? It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe. And then Romans 1:16 and 17, the gospel is the power of God to salvation. When Paul did write the Thessalonians, he said something interesting to them about in the way of a commendation. He commended them for how they viewed what they heard. We read this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually works also in you that believe. What did it do for them? Well, it worked in them. It produced change in their lives. It changed them from being idolaters to verse 9 of chapter 1, this chapter earlier. It changed them from being idolaters to being servants of God. What did it do? It saved them. The purpose of gospel preaching is to save people. And I just think a lot of folks are hung up on this idea of what physical activities, what programs, what sports, what entertainment can churches provide for me? What services like daycare services or secular education? That's where churches have gone. That's how people are thinking. That's not what we're reading. The purpose of gospel preaching is to save the soul. Over in the book of James, in James chapter 1, James talked about this very thing. He talks about God. He talks about the nature of God, the gifts of God. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. And in verse 21, after discussing those things, he describes the information that God has given us and the purpose of it. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and overflowing of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. What is the purpose of gospel preaching? To save men's souls. That's why we do it. The purpose is to help people get from this earth to heaven. Sadly, a lot of people, if they don't listen, they don't think about these things, they don't care about the spiritual things, they have no interest in those. They will not get from this earth to heaven. Jesus said they will get from this earth to eternal destruction. And we know that the place of the gospel is to help people be saved, to get them to heaven. Over in Romans chapter 5, Paul talks about this process and how it works. And I realize that there's always a danger of proof texting on certain points. We try to avoid that by keeping everything in its context. This context in Romans 5 has to do with sin, obviously. It has to do with what we can do to avoid, to be forgiven of sin, to be justified. That's verse 1. That's how the chapter begins. therefore being justified by faith. But then he talks about these qualities that go along with faith and that lead to salvation. He says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. I preached a lesson on grace back of maybe a couple of months ago on the radio. And he says, not only so, but we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience. We know how that works. Patience, experience, and experience, hope. And hope does not make ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. Now, I want you to notice something here. Faith is the beginning of all this. We know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And then we have practice, the practice of faith. The just shall live by his faith, Romans 1:17. Then notice what Paul does here. He says, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And then he talks about reconciliation. Then he talks about atonement, receiving the atonement. He talks about how sin had passed upon all because all had sinned. But what have we read about this? We've already read about this, that the thing that we need in order to be rid of our sins, and that is in order to be saved from them, is what? The gospel. And it occurs to me from time to time that while people seem to like, they seem to feel good talking about the love of God that was manifested through the coming of Jesus. We just read about it. Not merely the coming of Jesus to the earth, not merely God's giving Christ, but him dying, and that's what Paul emphasizes here. Him dying. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then the idea of him, his shed blood and the justification from that verse 9. And yet, it occurs to me from time to time, why is it that we don't emphasize the role of the gospel in telling this story? I sometimes think people maybe think that we just sort of innately know about the death of Christ for our sins. Where do we learn about it? We would not know of it. We would not know about it. We wouldn't know the details of it. We wouldn't know the purpose of Christ's death if it weren't for the gospel. The preaching of the gospel is to save souls. We would not even know why. You could go to secular history and read about a man named Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. You can look that up in Wikipedia and other sources and read about Jesus of Nazareth. But what about the message of the cross? What about the preaching of the cross that is designed to save people? What about the aspects of the life and death of Christ that are salvational, that have to do with redemption, atonement, justification? We read all those words right there in Romans chapter 5. What about all of that? We only know that from what we read in our Bibles. Hence the purpose of the preaching of the gospel, the preaching of the cross. It is designed to lead us a certain direction. It's designed to teach us. It's designed to build faith and provide hope. It's designed to train us to be able to endure tribulation, we just read, so that from the tribulation we can acquire hope and confidence. Over in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, He said, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also are you saved. We've read that multiple verses. By which also are you saved, if you keep in mind that which was preached to you, unless you have believed in vain. Now, what did the preaching of the gospel do for these Corinthians? What, for example, what were the basics, things that they had to believe? Well, he said, I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Died for our sins according to Old Testament promises and prophecies, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Then he goes into the next verses and describes proofs of this. Eyewitness testimony. Eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he was executed, after he was buried, after he rose from the grave. Then he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to this present, but some have fallen asleep, some have died, he meant. After that he was seen of James, then of all of the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me, also as of one born out of due time. He's talking about the Damascus Road there. So, why the preaching of the gospel? Well, along with the message being for the purpose of saving the souls of those who hear, believe, and obey it, you need confirmation, corroboration. We need to be able to confirm that the things that the gospel claims happened did happen. And how do we do that? Well, investigation. We do this through corroborative testimony. Corroboration. This is so important in a court of law. And that's what Paul's talking about right here. Jesus was seen after his passion, after his death, by hundreds of witnesses, hundreds of people who testified that they had seen the risen Lord. And so, this is another purpose of gospel preaching. It sort of serves as a reminder to us. It helps our faith. We need to be reminded of the fact that the Bible talks about, tells us about, eyewitnesses who saw Jesus after he was resurrected, who spent time with him between the time of his resurrection and his ascension. That's as you get to the gospel accounts. For example, if you're interested in reading on this, you might think of Matthew chapter 28 or Mark chapter 16. You might think of John chapters 20 and 21, and I think especially Luke. Luke chapter 24, just an interesting narrative of all of the different accounts of people seeing Jesus, eating with Jesus, meeting with Jesus, all those things. That's a part of the purpose of gospel preaching. And the idea of being reminded, of course, is something important. It's good for us to be reminded of these things. And that's why when the writer of both Luke and the book of Acts, the Gospel of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke, when you read about how he started out his letters, and he talked about the importance of people being reminded and things being put in order to bring to people's attention, and that's exactly what we do. Peter did that in his writings. He talked about the importance of putting brethren in remembrance of things in 2 Peter chapter 1, and again later in the chapter we see him doing that. So the gospel serves all of these purposes. But the gospel shows us how to be saved. You ever think about that? Romans 5, I was going along there a while ago, and had we gone on one more chapter into chapter 6, we would have seen something interesting. We would have seen how this, the instructions of the gospel directed people to do something in connection with salvation. Now, by doing something, we don't mean that they somehow earned salvation. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that salvation is by grace through faith, and so though we have a role, we haven't earned anything in that. We're simply meeting divine instructions, doing God's will in order for Him to bestow upon us the benefit. And there's a big difference between earning salvation. There are many things in connection with salvation that you could do, and you might discover that your atheist neighbor is also doing, and he doesn't even believe in God. What do we know about all unbelievers? All unbelievers will be cast into the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. They're not saved, and they're not going to heaven. That's what we know about unbelievers. But guess what? You may have a neighbor who's an atheist, who, if he sees his other neighbor hungry or naked or destitute — I'm basically enumerating some things in James chapter 2 that have to do with the operation of faith — he may actually supply all of those needs. But he's not doing so as a child of God. He's simply doing them. So we know, but it's not the mere fact of doing something that makes one be saved, but rather doing what God tells us to do. It's an act of humility, not of pride. And so people who accuse Christians who teach and believe in the essentiality of obeying God, people who accuse them of thinking that they can earn their salvation are badly mistaken on that. It's actually the exact opposite of that. We are convinced that God is Lord and that we are to serve Him, so that whatever He tells us to do, we must do it. And that refusal to do that is just simple rebellion. Simple rebellion against God. We do not want to be guilty of that. So, with that in mind, think about Romans 6, beginning in verse 3. Paul said, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Now, we read the most fundamental, the list of the most basic facts of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We read about those in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. Did you know there's something that you can do that directly relates to the facts of the gospel? You can be baptized. Baptized in water for the remission of sins. The gospel calls upon us to do this. This is what Peter preached when he preached that first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2. He told people to repent based upon their belief, repent, and be baptized for the remission of their sins. That's what we're reading in Romans 6 and verse 3. "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death?" Baptized into His death. We don't believe into His death. We're baptized into His death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death." What is the mode, the action of baptism? Is it pouring water on the head? Sprinkling water on the head? No. It is immersion. It's being buried in water. Being buried with Him by baptism into death. That, like as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Death, burial, and resurrection. We die to sin, we're buried by baptism, and then we arise from what we call the watery grave of baptism to walk a new life. That's why we preach the gospel, friends. That's what it's for. It has to do with salvation. And we want you to keep that in mind. We thank you for listening today. We are out of time. We hope you'll tune in for our study next week. Until then, we bid you a pleasant good day.